the service today because we're taking up our contribution for the missions collection after the sermon today. So I want to thank Roy Carter for leading that song for us. Roy is a brother from the Birmingham church, and it's great to have you with us here. He's been performing in various concerts around Essex, and so he's come to the East for the last couple of weeks, and I believe he'll be here next week as well. Is that right? Fantastic. As I mentioned on Friday, we're going to be looking at John chapter 9 today. So if you can be turned to there, John chapter 9. And if you're away on holiday for the half term, welcome back. It's good to have you with us. You missed an exciting class on Friday. Someone came up to me today just before the service and said, "Wow, Friday night class, lively, wasn't it?" Someone else said, "You opened the can of worms, didn't you?" And in case you're wondering, well, what happened? Apparently, I'm not admitting to anything, but apparently I said some things which were inappropriate, and some brothers, I know this is true because Julie came up to me afterwards and said, "Did you really mean to say this?" And I said, "Say what?" She said, "This." And I said, "Did I say that?" She said, "Yeah, you said it twice." I said, "Did I?" And it's funny because in the fellowship afterwards, someone else came up to me on Friday night. We had a Q&A. We were asking, people were asking questions. The class was on being led by the Spirit. As many of you know, that I've been sick for a while, and so I've not been able to teach or preach for, I think, since March. In fact, this is my first sermon since March, and so it's encouraging to be back, but in my zeal and passion for wanting to emphasize about how the primary means by which God leads us through the Holy Spirit is through the Word of God, I said something like, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't work in any other way or is not supernatural, but it's just the Word of God. And the Word of God is the primary means by which God communicates with us. The Holy Spirit is beyond our understanding, as is God, as is Jesus. God is outside. His ways are not our ways. We cannot know the ways in which God is working and continues to work in all of our lives. And so to categorically say, no, there is no other way, but it's only this way, that absolutely is not right. And that's not what I would have wanted to get across. But nonetheless, so I said some things, and in the question and answers afterwards, some people were asking questions, and I wasn't quite getting it, because they were latching on to something I'd said, which I didn't realize, and I was answering quite passionately. And so someone came up to me afterwards and said, "You know, I felt like you weren't really listening." I said, "Sorry?" No, I didn't. They said, "No, I felt like you were just trying to win an argument." And she said, "You know, maybe it's just me." And I had to, at that point, I had to come clean and say, "No, it's not just you, because my wife has said that to me many times. Sometimes I can get really focused on a particular point and it comes across like I'm just trying to win an argument." And so I want to apologize for the things which I said which have upset a number of people. And we will be going into a broader topic about the Holy Spirit and doing some classes. And so you'll have opportunity to address and ask questions at that point then. But anyway, that if you were away on a half term, that's what you missed. So I just want to let you know. And before I forget as well, has anyone lost any money? A roll of notes with an elastic band around it? Because I found the elastic band, and if you come and see me afterwards, Hika handed me some notes, money, and rolled up, and I won't tell you how much, because if it's yours, you'll know how much it is. It's not the kind of thing which you would just go unnoticed. So if you've lost that money, come and see me afterwards. Otherwise, it's going in the collection, so there you go. But in John chapter 9, by the way, also, I do want to say thank you as well to, whilst, you know, the reason I've not been around and not been preaching and teaching is because I had various illnesses since the end of January, and it's around about March that the leadership team asked if I could just take some time off so I can recover. And I really respect and appreciate just their desire just for me to be fully recovered and well. And in the meantime then, many of the leadership team and brothers in the congregation really stepped up to fill in the gap. And particularly when it comes to the preaching rota, I want to thank, there's so many people who stepped up and did a fantastic job. And student, Martin was one of the brothers, Tony, Leslie, Martin, Andy, Paul Barry, Martin, and other people came and really filled in and did a fantastic job to the point where I would be sitting here thinking, I'm not going to preach, I'm just going to sit and listen and learn. And it's been so encouraging. And also thanks to the teaching ministry, also just preparing lots of notes in the class for classes and various things. But in John chapter 9, in verse 1, the Bible says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, for this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Let's stop there for a second. You know, I've been going through the whole Gospel of John whilst I've been laid up, and just really studying it in detail, and it's been really encouraging and just faith-building and really fascinating. But this chapter, for me, it really struck me, because there are some things, even whilst I was sick, I was learning, understanding. There's some things which God was trying to teach me, and I was blissfully unaware. And it's interesting because this whole chapter is about blindness. It starts off with a man who's been born blind, but it ends with the Pharisees who are spiritually blind. And what we see here is that the disciples, they come across this man who's been born blind, and their first response was, wow, who sinned? Because the concept back then was, if you were suffering, then surely you deserved it in some way. There was we see this in Luke 13, where some people came to Jesus and talked about, people who are suffering, the towers falling on them and blood being mixed with sacrifices. And the question was asked, how big was their sin, or how big a sinner were they for that to happen? And there's the idea that if you're a really bad sinner, then bad things can happen. And so the disciples, they see this person who's been born blind. Just the previous chapter, Jesus has been talking about being the light of the world. They are walking with the Son of God. They are walking with the Creator of the universe. They are walking side by side with the person who is the light of the world, who has come to bring darkness to a lost world. And here's a man in darkness, and their first response was, who sinned? His parents, him, what was going on? And he was born blind, so if it was him who sinned, gosh, it must have been a terrible pregnancy for his mother. But what was going on that he was born blind? And they're asking, what? And they're missing the need. Here's someone who's suffering. To be born blind, I don't know which is worse, to have your sight and then to lose it, or to have never had your sight in the first place, and to not be able to see the amazing things in God's creation. Can you imagine what that must be like? One of the things I was suffering with when I was sick was I was getting these migraines. And the migraines would start off with my vision going all blurry. It started off small, a minor distortion in the center of my eyes. And in fact, it's not necessarily my eyes, it's the whole visual system. And so I could see around the periphery, but in the center I couldn't see because there was this distortion. But this distortion would just gradually grow larger and larger, until then I just couldn't do anything. And I was kind of nervous. I was thinking, boy, if this ever happened while I was driving, it could be quite a scary thing. So it happened quite quickly, over the space of maybe 15 minutes. I'd go from this little distortion to this big distortion to everything was blurred. And to not be able to see, what a horrible thing. But imagine what that would be like, to go through life never seeing the people you love, never seeing your children, never seeing... And particularly in the first century, being blind was an immense handicap. It meant that you were unlikely ever to be employed. It meant you couldn't join in with so many of the cultural events and rituals that took place. It was unlikely that you were going to be a prospect for marriage or family. It was just a horrendous disability. This man was born blind. The disciples, they saw him, and they get into this theological discussion. It's amazing how we can be just like the disciples. We can be, and this is point number one, we can be distracted disciples. We can have the light of the world in our life. We can have the solution to so many people's problems, and yet, instead of being eager to share what we have and what we know, We can get so caught up with discussions of theology or doctrine or whatever else it is that we're no longer focused on doing what we should be doing. Jesus' response to their question was, it's not about whether this man sinned or his parents. He said, this is all going to be for the glory of God. He says in verse 4, as long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, this word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was, others said, no, he only looked like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man, they asked him. I don't know, he said. Jesus, he says, there's only so many hours in the day. And whilst we have the light with us, we've got to work. There is a sense of urgency. You know, for us, there are so many people who are in darkness, who are spiritually blind. And we've only got a limited number of hours with which to reach out and impact them for all eternity. And the question is, do we have the urgency of Jesus, or are we distracted like the disciples? Are we focused on other things, be it sometimes good things, sometimes bad things? Whether it's our own needs, are we focused on our own priorities? Are we focused on our own families? What is it that's distracting us from reaching out and doing the thing, the work of Jesus, following his example? You know, here's a man who was in need of help, and Jesus had compassion, reached out to him. Now, I don't know about his method of healing this fella. He spat on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the guy's eyes. You think, well, that's a bit gross. We know from other accounts that Jesus could heal people just by touching them. We know Jesus could heal people just by saying the word. We know that Jesus could even heal people from a distance without even having to ever lay eyes on them. And yet, in this instance, he makes mud and he puts it on the guy's eyes and he has him go and wash. Maybe part of it was Jesus was making a point, because it was the Sabbath, and so maybe Jesus was deliberately doing some things that would really affect the Pharisees. Maybe it's because he wanted the blind man to have some part in his healing, to have a response of faith. So that he's been told, you've got to go and you've got to wash. And here's the blind man who's got to figure out his way to the pool called Siloam and wash his eyes. And so there's a response of faith that Jesus was looking for. But either way, Jesus wanted this man to be made whole. That was his desire. His desire was that God made this man and he wants him to be able to fulfill his potential in life. That's God's desire for all of us. Let's not get distracted by our own ideas and things. You know, to heal someone blind, I wanted to show you, see if you can show that that brain scan. Can you see that? One of the things that happened while I was sick was they did some scans of my brain. This is my brain. And you can actually go through it. In fact, if you slide that down, you can see different sections of my brain there. In fact, if you go on the left-hand side there, Max, and click on, go down a bit, scroll down, click on that one there, it's a slightly different angle, go to that middle one there, you can see it'll go through portions of my brain there. As you can see, it's a slightly larger than average brain, and, just kidding. But you've got different sections there, and they were just checking to make sure that I was all in one piece. This on this side here, what you've got is you've got horizontal sections, and right there you can see my eyeballs. If you go back again, that up top, those two there, that's my eyeball. Those are my eyeballs. Wow, fantastic! And you can't really see the detail on this, but if you look on the computer screen, you're going to see the detail. You can see the cornea on the surface of the eye there, you've got the lens, you've got the iris, you've got the pupils, that little kind of hole there. You've got at the back of the eyeball, then you've got the retina there, you've got the optic nerves coming out the back, going into the brain. They kind of cross over it and they go to the visual cortex, which is at the back of the brain. You know, the to be able to see is an incredibly complex mechanism. It involves at least 40 different subsystems within the body. And in fact, you don't actually see with your eyes, you see with your brain. And your eyes would process the light coming in, and it would channel it, and it'll go through the lens, and it'll focus, and then it gets processed into the brain. And at the back of the eye, you've got your receptor cells. You've got things like about 6.5 million. Is it 6.5 million cones? And you've got about 25 million rods in there. And just to give you an idea, an average computer screen, or a very good computer screen, would have something like a 500,000 pixels, the individual light processing, just the dots and things. But your eye, by comparison, it numbers into the millions. We're talking 30 plus million different photoreceptor cells. And then each of those processes the light at the rate of something like a quarter of a million different processing steps every millisecond. It's phenomenal, and it gets fed back to your brain, and then your brain converts all that information into images that you can see. It figures out the depth, the contrast, the colors, the shapes, and so we can. That's amazing. That's amazing. When Jesus healed this man born blind, that was incredible. He was the it's something which we can't even understand what was going on there. In fact, and I think I'm right in saying, There's no other recorded instance of a person being blind, being healed anywhere in the Bible except by Jesus. Jesus, in Isaiah, it was a prophecy that, you know, when the Messiah came, that he would bring darkness into the world. He would bring light into the world. I'll be careful what I say. I've already got in trouble once this week. He would bring light into a dark world, and that he would open the eyes of the blind. It was one of the signs of the Messiah. And so here's Jesus opening man's eyes. And it wasn't just that this guy had a sight and then he had an accident, a blow to the back of the head and could no longer see. And then his sight was restored. It was he had never seen in the first place. So then for him to come back seeing after washing his eyes meant that Jesus would have had to instill the necessary information in his brain so that he could understand and make head and tail of what he was seeing. That's phenomenal. Jesus really is the light of the world. But what's amazing about all of this is that the Pharisees miss the point completely. Let's read on. Because we've talked about the distracted disciples, but now we're going to talk about the proud Pharisees. In verse 13, it says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the eyes, man's eyes, was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about this? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered. And we know he can now see. And we know he was born blind, sorry. But how he can now see, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. You know, that when he says the Jews, he's talking about the leading Jews in the religious system, the Pharisees, teachers of the law, the scribes. The point was, they were saying, if you follow Jesus and you call him the Messiah, then you're as likely to be excommunicated as anything else. And so when, you know, they have got this, you know, obviously this blind beggar was kind of known in Jerusalem because he'd been blind all his life. And so when he gets healed, it's a big deal. News of it spreads and people say, that can't be the same guy, can it? How can he see? And they're all asking questions. Then they bring him to the Pharisees and of course, the Pharisees, their first concern is, it's a Sabbath day. It's a Sabbath day. Here's a guy who couldn't see. If they had even one nanobot of compassion, they would be like, wow, that's fantastic. But instead, they were such sticklers for their tradition. And by the way, a lot of their tradition, it was made up. It's not, you don't find it in the law of Moses that it's against the law to heal someone on the Sabbath. They had their tradition, they had their concept of what entailed work. They knew you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath, so they came up with all these different rules and regulations about exactly what that meant. And because Jesus didn't conform to their interpretation of the law, they assumed Jesus must clearly be in the wrong. And so here's this guy who's been blind, and instead of rejoicing, they're like, okay, who did this? And at first the man says, look, is this someone called Jesus? And they're asking, okay, well, we know he can't be from God because he does this on the Sabbath. That's just false logic. It's twisted because they've got their preconceptions. And so then when they ask him, who do you think he is? You know, at first, he didn't know who Jesus was. In fact, when they asked him back in verse 11, who healed you, he says, well, some guy called Jesus. Now when they ask him who healed you, he says, well, he must be a prophet. And they're like, that, how can he be a prophet if he's healing on the Sabbath? So then they call in the parents and they say, okay, here's this guy you say was born blind. Is he really your son? Was he really blind? And they say, he is our son. He was blind. How he can see, we don't know. Because they're afraid. So they say, you ask him. Not a lot of parental support going on right here. But nonetheless, they pass the buck back to their son. And so then in verse 24 it says, a second time they summon the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God, they said. This is kind of an oath to tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Now he's getting a little bit cocky now. He's like, okay. In verse 28, they don't like his response. They hurled insults at him. You're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you are steeped in sin at birth. How dare you let yourself? And he threw him out. Talk about being proud. Talk about being unwilling to accept what is so clearly a miracle from God. Such an obvious miracle. But they were stubborn. You know, and the thing that struck me, this is why I wanted to preach on this today. You can be steeped in your religion and not be open to God. You can be so caught up in thinking I've got the answers and I'm doing God's will and totally miss the fact that somehow you've hardened your heart to God. And this occurred to me while I was sick, because when Julie was asking me, so what are you learning? And I was thinking, well, I don't know. What do you mean, what am I learning? And I wasn't looking into trying to figure out what is God trying to teach me. You know, the longer we've been Christians, the easier it is for us to become this way. It's so easy for us to become confident in our religion, to become confident in our righteousness. Jesus told so many parables relating to this whole idea of people who are, you know, Luke 18 talks about people who are confident of their righteousness. He talked about a Pharisee going to pray with a tax collector. You know, it's so easy. In Revelation 3, in verse 17, he talked about the church in Laodicea, where they say, we're rich, we've acquired wealth, we don't need a thing. And Jesus replies, you don't understand that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And it's easy for us to become lukewarm in our religion. We may not have started that way. We may have started passionately enough. But then after a while we get into routines and we get comfortable. We come to church every Sunday. And we feel good about ourselves. We read our Bible. And we get into a pattern of having our daily quiet time. But if our hearts are hard, the word of God can just bounce off without taking root. And we don't really change. The sign of the good soil is it's producing a harvest. 30, 60, 100 times of what is sown. What about us? What about our lives? What fruit are we bearing? How are we growing in terms of our joy, love, peace, patience, kindness? How are we growing in terms of just reaching out and helping others have their eyes open so that they can see? What are we doing? Are we seeing the needs and really going after it? Or are we distracted like the disciples? Or are we proud like the Pharisees? I shared on Friday about a friend of Sarah's at her school. A young boy by the name of Kieran. He was a very close friend of Sarah's. He would come round to the house. He started coming to church with Sarah for a good while. And we'd give him lifts and bring him along to us to church with us. And I started studying the Bible with him. He's from a different religion, and at that point he wasn't ready to change to become a Christian. And then so he stopped coming then, but he remained good friends. He's really nice guys. A little boy's. Lived at home with his mum and his sister. Just this Wednesday gone, he was in a moped accident and he died. 21 years old. And yet Julie heard the news and she was in tears. And I rang up Sarah to ask how you feeling, because she'd heard from other school friends and she burst into tears. And I studied the Bible with this guy. And my heart was so hardened that I felt sad for his mum. I felt sad for his family, but man, I wasn't crushed by the fact that here's a soul who missed out on an opportunity to respond to the gospel. And it's so easy for us to become kind of numb to the needs of the lost. It's so easy for us to get so caught up in our lives and doing the quote-unquote work of God that we lose the heart of Christ that hurts, that bleeds, that has compassion for those who are desperately in need. And we miss it. You know, we've got to change our hearts. I needed to change my heart. That's the reason why I thought, let me talk about this. I need to change my heart because it's so easy to miss. Let me show you this video clip. Some of you may have seen this. It's about a man who is blind and who's begging on the streets in Glasgow.
I wrote the same, but in different words.
I saw.
Video clip. It says, change your words, change your world. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 12 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if there was going to be a slogan I'd use, it's change your heart, change your life. So you change your heart, it changes what your words, it changes everything. You know, all around us there are people who are in spiritual darkness. All around us there are people who can't see. All around us there are people who are lost and helpless, and we walk with the light of the world. And what are we doing to spread that light? How eager are we? The Pharisees, their attitude was, they were so proud and stubborn, they didn't want to respond. They thought, we're okay. We know enough. Look in verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what, are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. You know, he says about the Pharisees, if they would simply admit to their spiritual blindness, they could be set free by Jesus and be forgiven of their sins. But because they think, no, we've got it all together and we can see, their guilt remains. They've got to change their hearts. And then they'll change their words. And then Jesus will change their life. You know, what about us? Do our hearts need changing? Are we like the distracted disciples, or are we like the proud Pharisees, thinking that we've got it all together? But meanwhile, we're actually lukewarm. We're not fulfilling our mission. We're not doing what Jesus does. We don't see the needs of the people around us. We don't hurt and grieve and cry for those who are lost. But instead, we ignore them. And you know, it's interesting, we could watch that video, we could be moved because we think there are people who are in such sad situations like that blind beggar. But what about people who are spiritually blind? They're in far worse state. Why? Because they're suffering not just in this lifetime, but for all eternity. And our hearts are numb. And every day we pass people in the street, on the tubes, at work, at school. And we don't have the passion and the compassion to share. Where are we at? Third and final point is we've got to be fervent, fired up followers like this man who was blind but could see. You know, he starts off in verse 11, he calls Jesus a man. When asked by the Pharisees who healed him, and he says in verse 17 he was a prophet. Then later on they question him again for the second time and they start insulting him. He says in verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. He went from being a man to being a prophet to now, in the blind man's perspective, he's obviously from God. The blind man, he says, you know, when they were questioning him in verse 25, he says, I don't know, there's a lot of things I don't know, he said. But in verse 25, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You know, for all of us, we may not know a huge amount. But when people are asking for help, or even if they're not asking, when we see those in need of help, one thing we do know, God has changed our lives. We were blind and now we can see. We can share what we know. There are no excuses for not reaching out. He's in verse 33, calls him, he says he's from God. Later on, after they kicked him out of the synagogue, in verse 35, Jesus finds him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He doesn't know, actually, that this is the man who healed him yet. Because this is the first time he's seen him since he's been healed. He says, who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him. His attitude is one of, I'm open. Just point me in the right direction. And verse 37, Jesus says, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus went from being a man to a prophet, to being from God, to being the Son of Man, to being Lord, to being worthy of worship. And the only people the Jews worshipped was God himself. Here's a fervent, fired up, passionate man. He doesn't know a lot, but he tells it like it is. And even when faced with excommunication, he's willing to stand up. Even when he's insulted, he's willing to say what he knows to be true. What about us? We forget where we've come from. I just want to share one last thing with you. There's a guy who was called Bob Edens, who was born blind. And after 51 years, they were able to do some complicated eye surgery and able to restore his sight. This is the guy right here. And they were able to restore his sight to him. And I don't know how well you can read. I'll read to you some of what he says. It says he lived 51 years without seeing anything at all until complicated surgery gave him eyesight. He found it overwhelming. He said, "I never would have dreamed that yellow was so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red," said Edens, who said the first thing he ever saw was an eyedropper in the hands of a nurse. "Grass is something I had to get used to," he said. "I always thought it was just fuzz. But to see each individual green stalk and to see the hair on my arm growing like trees and birds flying through the air and everything, it's like starting a whole new life. It's the most amazing thing in the world to see things you never thought you'd see." He goes on, he says, "I can see the shape of the moon. So I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving the vapor trail, and of course sunrises and sunsets. And I can't wait to get up each day to see what I can see. I'm still seeing most of it for the first time. At night, I look at the stars in the sky and flashing lights, and I'm learning to read and write like a first grader, and everything is a constant high." He says, "I saw some bees the other day." And he said, "I saw a truck drive by in the rain the other day and throw up a spray in the air. It was marvelous. And did I mention, I saw a fallen leaf just drifting through the air." I mean, he's just excited about just being able to see. Now, that's the way we were when we became Christians. We couldn't wait to get up every morning and look into God's word and see new treasures. And we couldn't wait to tell everyone about what we've seen and heard because it was amazing. And we had that passion and that fervor. And we were just so fired up to be followers of Christ and we couldn't wait to share the good news. What about you? Has your faith somehow been dulled over the years? Are we distracted? Are we proud? Are we fired up and eager to share the good news? I want to encourage us. Let's have open hearts and open eyes to help the blind to see. Amen.
I think Mike's getting better. Amen. Awesome. The great thing about the Word of God is it's there for all of us. We can all read it ourselves. Maybe one thing that we don't get from the Word of God very clearly is the passion. You may not see or experience the feelings and emotions and the desires and the passions of God. You may read a verse that says God was angry, but maybe you don't sense that. Or you may read a word where Jesus wept, but you don't sense that. But the great thing about being able to hear the Word preached is you can get a feel for what the Scripture's saying. And you get a feel. You know, it's great to be reminded of the mission. I can speak personally that it's one thing that I need to repent of and really have a concern. I don't think it's for me, it's a decision to do it. I think it's a decision to get the concern. Just to have the concern, to have the eyes that see, to pray to God to open my eyes to experience what others who don't know you are going through. Just be able to connect with the heart of a lost world. And whatever it is for you, let me encourage you to recognize what it is. Maybe for you it is a decision just to share your faith. Maybe you feel it, but just need to share it. For someone like me, I need to get there. I need to do things to help me get there. But one thing without a doubt is God does have a concern for his people. If we don't do it, he'll find someone else to do it, all right? He doesn't necessarily need us to carry on his mission. But the great thing about what we have is a great opportunity to really make East London. We live in East London, amen, to make East London a different place. I want to thank you, Mike, for that lesson. Now we're going to have a little presentation from Paul Rabb.
Great. As we announced earlier, and over the last couple of weeks, today is our annual missions collection. I know this is something we've been doing for a number of years. Personally, I feel particularly excited about this year's collection because as a group of our churches in the UK, we're getting a lot more kind of organized and focused and excited about the mission, particularly in our own wonderful country of the UK. And I know many of us know about our 2020 vision, the vision of starting a number of new churches and strengthening some of the smaller churches between now and 2020. So now not only have we been collecting money, we've also got a plan which we're praying for. And I know that at the last London-wide service a couple of weeks ago, there was a meeting in the afternoon which talked about kind of UK missions and things like that. And over 100 people attended that. And there's a real sense of we're getting our mission focus back, which is really, really exciting. And whether or not each of us individually ends up going on a mission team is something for us to pray about and be thinking about and even dreaming about. But all of us can be involved in the mission. And that's exactly really what Mike was talking about today. Like all things to do with plans and people, they often are accompanied by the need of money. So that's the kind of what we'll be doing today. So as we have been doing the last couple of years, a proportion of what we collect will be going to the Hyderabad Church in India. That's a congregation we've kind of partnered up with over there in India. And we're going to give the same amount of money. So the last couple of years we've been doing 50%. What we're doing this year is we're going to give the same amount of money as we did last year to Hyderabad. The Indians are all fired up about that. They understand that. They're going to work with that. That's fantastic. And then the rest we're going to put into the missions fund, which all our other congregations around the UK are also putting their money in. And that's going to be used to help finance our 2020 missions planting plan. And the first call on that money, at least what we're planning on at the moment, is to go and strengthen the Leicester Church. The Leicester Church is a group of 20 to 30 disciples. They've been really crying out to have some full-time staff there to really help the church to grow and mature. So that's going to be the first call of the money. But the more we have, the more we can do. So we'll be in a little while, we'll be taking up that collection. We're joined by some of the children who have also been saving their money. Have you been saving money? Can you shake the money you've been saving? Look at that. Fantastic. That's wonderful. You can stop now. Thank you very much. That's great. I know a lot of us will be giving by check, which is great. You can shake your checks if you want. It doesn't have quite the same effect. Checks are payable to ICC Missions. If you're going to give by cash, which is absolutely fine, can I ask you to put it in one of the envelopes? Somewhere on your row are some of these. These are our gift aid envelopes. If you put your money in here and fill it out, put the details in your name, amount, and date, and hand that in, what we can then do is, if you are a taxpayer and have given in a gift aid form, I know many of you have done that already, we can then get the tax back on what you have given, which is an extra quarter, okay, which is a lot, all right? If you got a 25% pay rise, that would be nice, okay? But we can get a 25% pay rise for our collective contribution by giving on gift aid, which is a significant amount. So if you're giving by cash, please put in one of these. Please fill out the details. That will be tremendous. We're going to have Vinesh and Jane are going to come up and pray for us. Then we'll have a few moments of reflection. And then the song leaders will come and we'll sing a song together while we collect the money in. So can I ask Vinesh and Jane to come and pray?
Let us pray. Father God, it's a great privilege, God, to call you as a father, and thank you, God, for calling out from the spiritual blindness, God, and to know you and to be loved by you, God, and to love you back. And Father God, I pray, God, that today when we collect the money for the mission, I pray that we will be able to give it from our heart. And I especially want to pray for the works in Indian Church, God, and I personally am really grateful, God, for the kindness and the compassion and the sacrifices that made by people in London, oh God, and because I'm a fruit of their kindness and the compassion and what they showed to the Indian Church, oh God. being baptized in Indian church, God. I've seen various things that happen in India, God. People's lives changing. And I pray, God, that this money could be used wisely, God. It would help people to develop more leaders in the church, God. And I pray that your word would be spread throughout the corners in Indian church, God. Father God, I pray that as we give today, God, that you would bless our hearts, God, and help us to give it from our hearts. And Father God, I pray that you would bless the leaders in Indian church, God, that you would give them wisdom to use that wisely, God. And Father God, please be with us, and I pray all these things through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.
Please pray with me for the UK missions. Father, I just feel very convicted by Mike's sermon. God, I know that we're all probably feeling that way, God, just that we can so easily fall into spiritual blindness, God, and each one of us has been both the blind man who could now see and also the Pharisee, God, and the disciples, God. And I don't know where each one of us are now, God, but I know I feel very much like at least the disciples, God, and not having had clarity, God, and just how we need to spend our money. And Father, I do just pray about that, God. I pray that you can really put it on our hearts. We know that you don't need the money. One of us could have a windfall in the lottery. It's not about the money. It's about our hearts. And you want us to give out the overflow of our hearts. You don't want us to give begrudgingly. You don't want to give us out of duty. You don't want us to give a proportion. It shouldn't be like that. It should be because we feel moved by what we have. And we have so much. We have so much in the East, God. So many strong disciples, so many friends, so much of a legacy that we enjoy with each other, God. And, you know, we can go to family group, we can have Bible discussions. We have a minister who looks after our needs and other people who step in to preach. And it's just not like that with some of the smaller churches in the UK. There are disciples in places like Bristol that they really struggle to find someone to preach. And there are individual disciples all over the country who just want to be part of a thriving and growing church like this. And I just pray that we can really realize how lucky we are. I know it's so easy for us to feel guilted out or feel as though we're not worthy, we're not good enough, but we are so lucky. And help us, God, not to have that spiritual blindness, Father. Help us to give and have a vision for how it can be that we can have churches, thriving churches again in places like Bristol and Leicester and some of the other smaller churches, Dublin, Belfast, but also new places, God, like Nottingham and Newcastle and Sheffield, God, Cambridge and Oxford again, Father, just that you can make it happen because we've seen it happen in the past before. And I pray that we can catch a vision and a glimpse of what kind of be once more, Father. Please, Lord, just use our meager offerings, God, just to do great things, because we know that it is the heart that counts. We know that out of that tiny mustard seed, great things can grow, God. And we just pray that you'll be with us now, Father, as we give. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we'll just take a few moments for a personal reflection and prayer. If you're visiting with us, please don't in any way feel obligated to give. If you'd like to, we'd be very much appreciated. But don't in any way feel obligated for that. But let's take a couple of minutes to sit and pray in silence, and then we'll have a song while we collect the money together.